received it this morning. He's having a confidence that writing to the church at Corinth, you've received this gospel. And you standing in it, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. That's a qualifier, isn't it? Unless you believed the wrong things. Unless you believed in a way that did not secure the benefit of the resurrected Christ. I speak with people all the time who say, I believe, and I ask them, what is it you believe? Well, I believe that God loves me. I believe that, when I die, everything's going to be okay. I think there's a whole lot more to believe than that. If you are going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us are going to be faced with death. Every one of us are going to have that moment when we take a step off of this world into eternity. And then the judgment comes. That's what the scripture says. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Your life will be held in the balance in contrast to the holiness of God. Many of us don't want to think of that contrast. We don't want to be judged according to the holiness of God. Why don't you judge me by the drug dealer who lives across the block, the street from me? That's a good judgment. That's a good comparison. I think I'll do pretty good with that. Well, listen, you won't be judged by anyone here on earth. You will be judged by the holy God of this universe. And there is a way to be ready. If you don't understand the gospel, it's despairing. Well, how can I be like that? How can I be holy? I can't. And you're right. You should have that despair until you hear the message of the resurrected Christ. The big deal that I want us to look at this morning comes in a few little segments here. Resurrection Sunday is a big deal because it proclaims the payment for all your sins, for all of our sins. And it proclaims that that sacrifice was accepted. That's important. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, then I wouldn't know if what he did on the cross was acceptable to God. What good is a dead man? He doesn't prove anything to me. In fact, it proves just what the disciples thought. The moment they saw him die on the cross, they were completely dejected. They had lost. Everything was lost. There was no victory. But Resurrection Sunday proclaims, hey, there's a payment that's been done for our sins, and it's been accepted. I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. This is important for us to stop and say, to think, Christ died for our sins. Now, if you don't get serious about that word sin, then Jesus isn't going to be that impressive to you. His work on the cross is not going to be that impressive. Proving that his work on the cross was completely sufficient for all forgiving of your sins, washing away your guilt, is not going to be impressive until you understand how guilty you are before God. I look at this and I say, where will I understand what sin is all about? Well, I have to go to God's standard of holiness. I have to go to the Ten Commandments. Have no other gods before me. Who is it I most value in this world? What is it I most value? What takes up my affections? What is it that takes all my concern? What is it that is most valuable to me? Do I wake up in the morning and say, today I am so thrilled to be alive in Jesus, and I'm going to live for him, and I'm going to honor him, and I want to glorify him in all that I do? Or do you wake up and say, boy, I have a lot to do today? Who is it that you are serving? The first commandment says, don't have any other gods before me. And the God of your life is the one that you show most worth to. The one that you put value on. The one that pushes away the one true God from the center of your life. And as we have this moment to see the wonder of Resurrection Sunday, the big deal about it, we must first see why we're not a big deal. We must first see that we're lost in darkness, in sin, in wickedness. Yes, there I said it, wickedness. You go through the rest of the Ten Commandments, taking God's name in vain. Have you ever done that before? You might say, no, I've never used his name as a curse. Have you ever used it flippantly? Have you ever used it in a way that wasn't meant to be used? Then you have murder. And you say, wow, boy, I'm good. I'm clear on that one. Really? Jesus said, if you're angry in your heart with your brother, you are a murderer. You're filled with bitterness, revenge, a grudge. God is going to look into your heart. How about adultery? Jesus said, if you look to lust, you have adultery in your heart. You've already committed it. You're guilty. How about stealing? Lying. Oh, pastor, don't bring up lying. Everybody lies. You won't stand before God with everyone. You will be standing by yourself. The judgment will be just you standing there and hearing what is in your heart. There's a resurrected Savior who has proven to be able to wash all your guilt away, all your sin away. He can do it. You can't. You can't leave here today saying, okay, I'm going to try to be a better person. You're not going to do it. You're going to walk away here maybe today and say, you know what, Pastor? I'm going to try to be more involved in the church. I'm going to try to, do what is right. It's not going to help until you come to that place where you humbly acknowledge, I need a Savior. I can't save myself. I can't clean my heart up. I can't wash my guilt away and my sin away. I can't do that. I need Jesus Christ to cleanse me. And I can only do that if I repent. I can only do that if I look at my law-breaking, my lawlessness, and say, that's disgusting. That's an offense before the holy God of this universe. I don't want to live offending the holy God of this universe. God, help me. Have mercy on me. I turn from that, and I throw myself upon what you did on the cross, shedding your blood as payment for my sin. That is when you get serious before God and you cry out and you say, convict me, O Holy Spirit, convict me, break me in my heart over my lawlessness, over my wickedness. I want Jesus to cleanse me. And so the resurrection proves that Jesus died for our sins. And I like it, according to the scripture. According to the scripture, that's Isaiah 53. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on what? All on him, the iniquity of us all. We have the tendency from birth to want to have our own way. Now, have you ever seen a 6-month-old want their bottle and it's not warmed up quick enough? It's not available quick enough? What do they do? Oh, Mom, I'll wait nicely. No, you don't. Give me my bottle. I want my bottle. Boy, they want their own way, don't they? And then you say to a toddler, no, you can't have that. They go, oh, okay, Mom, Dad, oh, okay, I'll obey you. That's nice. Okay, I won't have that. I don't see toddlers do that. I see toddlers press it. They want what they want. Don't go over there. They'll go right over there. And what do? Do we all of a sudden change? No. We grow and continue to want our own way and continue to say, God, listen, hold on just a minute. You know what? You want me to do what? No. I want to do what I want to do. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us have gone to our own way. And the only solution in being rebellion against the God of this universe is for him to have put the sin of all of us on Jesus Christ so that he would bear and pay for all of our sin. And the big deal about Resurrection Sunday is that Jesus literally paid for all of those sins. Resurrection Sunday is a big deal because it proclaims the burial of Jesus and establishes the reality of his death. Some people say, well, he didn't really die. He just He just fainted there on the cross. Sure. You know, after being up for about 48 hours probably and being beaten to almost to death and having a crown of thorns pressed on his head and being beaten by the soldiers and then whipped and then crucified on a cross. And then they said, okay, we have to take them down before Passover begins. And so before night comes. And so what do? They break the legs of the two criminals. And that hurries up the death process because they can no longer get air. They can't push themselves up to get air. So they break the legs. And death occurs quickly. But when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. But I can imagine the high priests or the priestly Pharisees who were standing around watching and making sure that he died. They wanted to be done with him. And they came to Jesus and the soldier probably said, oh, he's dead already. I could imagine. Prove it. Prove it. What'd they do? They took the spear and jabbed it in his side. And out came blood and water and he had no response. Yep. Okay. He's dead. He's dead. So what do you do with a dead person? You bury them. And his burial establishes very clearly the reality of his death. And what's the big deal about that? He carried our sin, didn't he? The moment he took his sin upon himself, he had to pay the penalty of all the wrath of God being poured out upon his life. It goes back to the beginning, doesn't it? There in Genesis chapter 2. Where God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. That was the curse. Jesus had to pay for our curse. He had to take upon himself the punishment of God's wrath upon his life. And he entered into it. And he had to be buried because he was truly, truly dead. Resurrection Sunday is a big deal because it proclaims solid circumstantial evidence for the empty tomb. And this is important, circumstantial evidence. I don't want you today to be emotionally aroused to the point where you say, oh, okay, I need to become a better person. I need to follow Jesus. No, I want you to be excited because your mind has been transformed. It's our heart. It's our mind, it's our soul, it's our whole being. But if your mind is not engaged, then you are not going to maintain a relationship with Jesus Christ. Satan is going to come and he's going to lie and he's going to steal the truth away from you. So we need to be able to look at it from every angle. And one of the angles that the resurrection is such a big deal is because the circumstantial evidence is so overwhelming. There are times in a court of law when there eyewitnesses are not available, but they build a case based on circumstantial evidence. Some of you remember what happened almost 25 years ago now in Oklahoma City, the bombing of the government building, and 168 people were killed, but nobody saw who did it. I want you to take a look just to be reminded of how horrific it was. A 1 minute clip. Let's take a look.
On the morning of April 19th, 1995, McVeigh parked a rental truck filled with homemade explosives outside the Alfred P. Murrow Federal Building. At 9:02 a.m., he detonated the bomb.
Get him back! Get him back!
The blast destroyed nearly half of the building, collapsing its entire north wall. It also left a 16-block radius of destruction. Nearly 300 buildings in the immediate area were damaged, including the Journal Record building five blocks away. 25 buildings were completely destroyed. 850 people were injured, many in the surrounding area, including 39 people at the Water Resources Board building, one block north of the explosion. 168 people were killed, 19 were children. More than a third of the population of Oklahoma City knew someone who was a victim of the attack.
Would you want to find who did this? Would you want to find out who did this? And yet, this was before surveillance cameras. We all think of it now and say, well, just go check the cameras. Just go check the videotape. There wasn't any. Can you imagine living in a time where there's no... I still kind of try to figure out why people go and do terrible things out in public anymore. Cameras are all over the place. You can't get away from them. They try, but they can't do it. But here, no cameras. And so they said, who did it? Who did it? And they began to put together circumstantial evidence. They went to the rental truck place and they said, by any chance, did you rent any trucks? Yeah, we did. And did you rent a truck out with this VIN number? Because we found the VIN number that was left on the engine of this truck. There wasn't much left else. And so they said, yeah, that was it. That's the one. Oh, okay. Who did you do it to? To this man. And so they went and interviewed that man. They finally caught up to him. He was running away from the city. Oh, no, I'm not that man. Oh, no, I'm not that man. But that was one bit of circumstantial evidence. Then they got him buying, having receipts on him for certain of the products that had to go into this bomb. And it came to the point where one piece of evidence after another piece of evidence after another piece of evidence finally accumulated to the point where they said, forget it. He is the one. The jurors had no problem convicting him. None whatsoever. No one has ever come and said, no, he wasn't the one. Although he never admitted it. He was given the death penalty. And he was put to death in 2001. Rightly so. You might say, Pastor, that sounds harsh as a pastor. Well, that's a whole nother message from the scriptures, right? We want evidence, though, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to be able to understand why I trust him as the one who is alive at the right hand of the Father right now and is my intermediary. I can go to him and he will meet my needs. Well, that he rose again the third day, according to the scripture, that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. This is an important piece of circumstantial evidence. For me, I hear these 12, these 11, obviously Judas had been killed. But these 12 knew and had seen the resurrection. The disciples willingly sacrificed all what they knew to be true, for all for what they knew to be true. That's circumstantial evidence. Why would they do that if they had not seen the resurrected Savior? Now, you might have an intense belief that something is true, but the minute things go bad, you reevaluate. But if you are promoting a lie and things begin to go bad, you don't hold on to the lie. You get rid of it. If the disciples had been lying, when they were going to their execution over proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord, the risen Lord, they would have said, oh, you're right. I confess. It's all a hoax. It's not true. Well, none of them did that. People say to me, well, Pastor, come on. You know, people that follow Islam, that they say that it's true. They say that they can believe that it's true. Why? Muhammad went into a cave. He was the only one there. He came out and he said, God spoke to me. Nobody else, just him. He doesn't do any miracles after that like the disciples did to verify the word that they were giving. Supernatural, unbelievable miracles. None of them had to suffer to the point of death and execution. Some of them fled to go try to go to a safer place. But what happened? Islam began to conquer by the sword. Well, you won't believe me? Then I'll kill you. Well, that doesn't sound like a way to impress people. It's the opposite of what the disciples of Jesus Christ experienced. They didn't have to take a sword. They didn't have to force anything on anyone. All they had to do was listen. I know. I saw him along with the other 12. And God has given us supernatural powers to corroborate what we're saying. That is powerful. And when they faced their death, every one of them said, fine, can do. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. I saw him. Nothing could take that away. That's powerful. That he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. That is powerful. Of whom the greater part of remained to the present. Paul is telling them there's circumstantial evidence. There's a whole host of them out there that are still alive. Go talk to them. Paul had no problem with saying there is evidence out there. You need to look at it. But some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, then by the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Now listen, this is important here. James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. He was the son of Mary and Joseph. Jesus was only the son of who? Mary, right? The Holy Spirit conceived by the Holy Spirit. Then last of all, he was seen by me, by Paul. By Saul. He was seen by Saul. Now, what's the deal with these two guys? James and Saul were hardened skeptics. Hardened skeptics. James, the brother of Jesus, saw him turn the water into wine and yet did not believe that he was the Messiah. In fact, he kind of chided Jesus. In John chapter 7, he says, why don't you go up to Jerusalem? Go up, show everybody. Show everyone your great powers. If you believe that you're the Messiah, why don't you go and show everyone? He was mocking him. He was almost mocking his brother. He did not believe. Saul was someone who was just fit to be tied. He was filled with anger and hatred toward the Christians. He was a Pharisee. He was taught by Gamaliel, brilliant scholar of the word. And he was seeing that the tradition of Judaism was beginning to change. Think of this. Thousands of people were willing to say, we no longer need the lamb to be sacrificed in the temple. We have the true Lamb of God who was sacrificed for us. What do you think that does? That's a little bit of circumstantial evidence that is just shocking. Thousands and thousands of Jews at the day of Pentecost and after all of a sudden just say, no, we don't need that any longer. We have met the one true resurrected Jesus Christ. And he has become our sacrifice. Well, Saul is a skeptic. He doesn't believe it. So much so that he gives approval for Stephen to be martyred. And then he goes house to house, dragging people out and throwing them into jail and breathing out hatred and murdering. And he's on his way to Damascus and finally gets knocked off his horse by a bolt of lightning, so to speak. And he's enveloped with the light of God. And Jesus talks to him, why, Saul? Why isn't it hard for you to fight against these goads, these pricks from the stick that you would go and goad a goat with and a sheep with to go in the right direction? I've been goading you with the truth, and yet you're not responding. It took that moment to bring him to the place where he understood, you know what? Jesus, I see you. Jesus, I see you. Jesus wanted him to see in all of his glory as the resurrected Christ. That would never, ever leave the Apostle Paul. And James, too, saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead. He became the leader of Jerusalem. These two men are powerful circumstantial evidence that my mind says there's no way these two would go to their death for a lie. There's no way. And so as I think of the resurrection, the big deal about the resurrection is that my mind is engaged. My mind can understand these truths and say all the evidence points to a Christ that is alive, to the Jesus who was raised from the dead, who I need to give an account to someday. Will I be ready to give an account of all my life? Will I have embraced him as my Lord and Savior? I hope and pray that you've been able to stop and to say, why is it I have not become serious about surrendering my life to Jesus Christ? Resurrection Sunday is a big deal because it proclaims the only basis for hope. There is no other basis for hope. What is it you're looking for? Hope is something that you have a confidence for the future. What gives you confidence for the future? Your retirement? Is that what gives you confidence for the future? You have a good nursing home lined up? Is that it? You have a good will where all of your money goes to your kids who will squander it? Is that your hope? Is that what you're looking forward to? Is that what you have lived your life for? Or is there something else that should be filling your heart with great joy and excitement each and every day of your life? The resurrection, the big deal about the resurrection is that you can have a hope that is beyond anything this world can give. And if you're missing it, then you're going through the motions of life. And it's a heavy load. And it's miserable. And you're constantly telling yourself, it's okay, it's okay, everything's going to be okay. You're whistling in the dark. Because you know there's a problem. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We shall be changed into the likeness of the resurrected Christ. Remember, the resurrected Christ could appear and then be gone. He could go through a wall. He could ascend and overcome gravity. And yet he told his disciples, I'm not an apparition. I have flesh and bones. Look at me. I can even eat. It was a resurrected body, no longer with blood flowing through the veins, from what I understand, because he specifically said flesh and bones. All right? Because he's not ever going to deteriorate. We'll never deteriorate in our resurrected body. We're going to be transformed in a twinkling of an eye. If the trumpet sounded right now, a lot of us would go up real quickly. A lot of us would, we'd be gone. Some of you would be looking around and say, uh-oh, we're in trouble. Now you're going to have 7 years of tribulation. You're going to have to make a choice. But here, the dead will be raised incorruptible, never to die again, never to disintegrate. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality, never to die again. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That is the big deal about Resurrection Sunday. I look at death and I go, yes, it's a step into eternity to be with my Lord. That's exciting because Jesus overcame the penalty of death with his righteous life and willing to pay and satisfy the wrath of Almighty God. Oh, death, where is your sting? If you're alive in Christ, that's what you say. Where's your sting, death? I'm not afraid of you any longer. Oh, Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. If you're afraid to die, if you knew that 2 o'clock this afternoon you were going to die, would you get excited? You'd say, 2 o'clock, Pastor? Couldn't you make it like 25 years from now? No, 2 o'clock this afternoon. You're going to die. Do you have an excitement? Well, normal all of us as normal human beings would say, oh, I'm going to miss my family. Oh, you know what? I was hoping for this. But let me think here. I'm going to be in the presence of God for all eternity. Wow. Is that something to look forward to? That is exciting. Oh, hallelujah. Now, if you don't have that excitement, then the Holy Spirit's convicting you that you're guilty of lying. You're guilty of stealing. You're guilty of sexual immorality. You're guilty of greed. You're guilty of disobedience to parents, disrespect to parents. You're guilty of having other gods before the one true God. You're guilty. And you know that when you die, it is not heaven. It will be hell forever and ever and ever. This is serious. The big deal about Resurrection Sunday is that you can have the hope beyond all hopes because Christ is alive and is waiting for you to humble yourself and to repent and put your faith and trust in Him. Thanks be to God. He gives the victory. Who does He give the victory through? Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else. The victory is not going to be found in anyone else. Are you looking for victory in someone else? Are you looking for victory in something else? Are you looking for success here in this life? Are you looking for success in saying, I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to try my best. I think when I stand before God, He's going to be happy with what I've done in life. That is self-righteousness. And God has said, your righteousness is as filthy rags before me. It's disgusting. It's His righteousness you want in your life. And the big deal is this. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If we're not raised from the dead when we die, either to glory in heaven or suffering in hell for all eternity, torment in hell for all eternity, if we don't, and many people say, no, there's no resurrection of the dead. You die, you're 6 feet under, the worms get you, that's it, right? Sounds good. No. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Don't ever allow anyone to say to you, you're just going to the ground. No. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You have the opportunity to surrender your life to Him today. You have an opportunity to repent. Turn from your wickedness and put your faith and trust in Christ. You can have all the cliches trying to make you feel better. Oh, this guy's just trying to scare me. Oh, this guy is just trying to, you know, get me to give money in the church. The church doesn't need your money. Does that make you feel better? See, some of you are going, oh, man, I was nervous there for a moment. No. You need God. You need the gift that He's provided through His Son, Jesus Christ, who gives eternal life to those who will humbly bow and cry out for forgiveness of the wickedness of their heart that the Holy Spirit convicts them of. Don't gloss over the sin that you most want to hang on to. Admit it. Be honest about it and say, I want to hold on to this sin. I don't want to repent of this. I want it in my life. Cry out to God to break you of it, to bring you to the place where you'll repent. That is the only way you are going to look at this day and say, it is a big deal. It's a wonderful, wonderful big deal, more than anything in this whole universe. Amen? Father, I ask the work of your Spirit in hearts and lives today. Lord, I pray for people to be very miserable in their sin until they repent and put their faith and trust in you and experience the joy of being alive with you forever and ever and ever. I thank you for this, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.